church, please stand for the reading of God's word. The scripture this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and yet it will be given to you. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, thank you guys. Y'all can have a seat. Brad, Allison, y'all stick up here for just a second. This is Brad and Allison Bynum, and I just wanted to have them read scripture for us today for a couple reasons. They faithfully serve as deacons of our church. Allison's on our worship team. Brad is leading a group of men on Sunday mornings here. But really specifically, a second here, they were a part of the original launch team for this campus 15 years ago who came over from the Smyrna campus. Yeah, and so for y'all's faithfulness, not only to still be here and still be serving and weathering all of the years that I cut my teeth in pastoral ministry, and they didn't leave, I'm thankful for you guys, and we love y'all, and we're so thankful that y'all are give to our church. So thank you, sweetie. Love y'all. Love y'all much. Okay? Just love me. Amen. Awesome, awesome, awesome. All right, what a great way to start today. Let's open up those Bibles to James. I love opening up a new book of the Bible. It's like opening up a present on Christmas morning for me. And so we're gonna walk through this new book as a church today. So let's do some work here as we get set up through the book of James. Now, at our church, if you're kind of new, or maybe it's been, by the way, this is not a Yellowstone theme we're doing. I don't know if y'all saw that. I promise we're not doing that. A little Western, whatever. But we predominantly at LifePoint Church, we preach what is called expositionally. And that just simply means you either take a text of scripture or a book of the Bible and just preach and read through the text or the book, just taking it for what it is. And primarily preaching and reading your Bible, our Bibles, that way, it ensures a couple of things. It ensures that we don't do biblical gymnastics and kind of vault over or around hard topics. It ensures that we don't take out the parts we don't like, or we don't twist things out of context to fit our own personal desires. And so all that does, when we just kind of lucky dip and dip in and use the Bible as a research book, if that's the only thing that we do, really all that kind of creates is a God to our liking or a shallow version of Christianity that just appeals to us. And so we need to primarily, in our preaching here, in my part and your reading, we need to preach and read through the books of the Bible like this. And so we're going to do a steady dose of that for the next 10 to 14 weeks in the book of James. This whole book here, this is in a series we are calling Proof, by the way. And the reason we're calling this Proof is because the primary theme that runs through this five-chapter letter that has 108 verses with 53 commands, it is to prove our faith by our works. That is the theme of this book. This book is not really, the idea is not to profess faith. It is to prove our faith by our works and how we live. Look at the theme verse. I think it's the theme verse, James 2:18. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, James, of course, agrees that the only way that we can get on the right side of God is just by grace through faith in Jesus. He clearly agrees that. But his case here, what he's simply saying here is, you think that you have faith? Well, show me your works, is what he says to that person. He says, you can't have a faith that does not result in works. Our works and the way that we live prove that our faith is authentic. That's the idea of proof that we're going to talk through as a church. Now, before we dive into this theme of proof, let me set up a little context. It's always good to do that when we jump into a book of the Bible. Of course, it is obvious that James is the author of this letter. He is the half-brother of Jesus. He had the same mother, of course, but he was not conceived through earthly means. He was conceived through the Holy Spirit immaculately, so he had no earthly father. He was the half-brother of Jesus. Now, in addition to being the half-brother of Jesus, he was the senior pastor of a multi-site megachurch in Jerusalem. Two pretty prestigious titles for James. And although he had those two prestigious titles, he doesn't introduce himself and kind of humble brag and say, hey, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. I'm a multi-site mega pastor. I'm Jerusalem, it's all mine. I'm the leader. Call me apostle. Call me the bishop. You know how people boast in those titles, earthly titles? He said, no. Instead of calling himself those things, he describes himself in modest terms. What does he say? I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. It's pretty awesome. Servant of God, yeah, we get that. That's a great, humble thing to say. But notice he also says here that he's also a humble servant of the Lord Jesus. Now, why that's so profound, just a quick pause here, is because there was a time in James' life that he thought Jesus had lost his mind. This guy's crazy. Says he's the Messiah. It's my half-brother. I grew up with him. He's nuts. He's lost his mind. But now, he has seen the resurrected Jesus. And now he has no longer lost his mind. He is his Lord. Nobody calls their brother Lord, right? Call him a lot of other things, but not Lord, unless he is Lord. That's what happens when you see the resurrected Jesus. You stop telling him he's lost his mind, and now he's his Lord, his master. He's literally looking at his half-brother and saying, this guy's my master, right? That is a profound evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, who's he writing this letter to? Verse 1 tells us he's writing the letter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, what does that mean? First of all, he's addressing Jewish Christians currently in the area that had been dispersed. First of all, they had been chosen by God, they'd been gathered by God, and then they were scattered out as exiles in hostile territory throughout the land. That is clearly an allusion to the Old Testament 12 tribes of Israel, who also had been gathered by God, scattered throughout exile. That is also the same idea of us. We are people who have been chosen and gathered by God, but today we are scattered throughout the land in hostile territory as exile. Gathered, scattered. This is the idea. Probably thinking about Waffle House hash browns right now, right? Gathered, scattered. But that's what's going on here. This is the context. Let's now go back again to that theme when I talked about proof. We're going to walk through about 14 weeks proofs that we are in fact God's people and that our faith is real. Today in James' really verses 2 through 12, we're going to see the first proof. And the proof today is the proof of perseverance. The proof of perseverance. How we respond to trials in our life. This will be the proof if our faith is real. Before we do that, let's start looking at some ideas that are going to help us if we are to have the proof of perseverance. First, we have to have the right perspective. The very first thing I think that James addresses, proof in our perspective. Let's look at verse 2 through 4. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Of course, this is the passage that's a death nail to prosperity theology and prosperity churches. We know that easily. But here, James doesn't talk about if we have trials. He says when you have trials, when we have trials. It is important to understand that God has not promised us a pleasurable and predictable life that is void of surprises and absent of trials. Trials would be a required course in God's curriculum of life. There's no opting out. I don't want that. No, this is a required course for all Christians. We will all either have gone through a trial, we're in a trial today, or we will be in a trial. It is the truth of God's word. Look at 1 Peter 4:12 for just a moment. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Don't be surprised, Christian, when trials come into your life. Now, although most of the trials in our life, I think we would probably all agree, are the result of me and you doing wrong things. That's most of our trials. They come from us doing wrong things, all right? But James is not talking about those right here. He is talking about the trials in our life that can literally just ambush us in our life in Christ, even when we're doing right things like obeying God. Trials. Trials could consist of anything from receiving a phone call at 3 a.m. in the morning, a death of a loved one, miscarriage, cancer trial, chronic health issues, caring for a loved one who's sick for a season of life. There's a lot of that going on in our church. Losing a job, seasons of loneliness, isolation, anxiety, depression, seasons of waiting, waiting for a spouse, waiting for direction in life, seasons of life that are filled with stress, just balancing, just a balance, home and work and family and all these things. Like, it just could be a season of that, a trial. Trials can be raising children at whatever age who still don't love Jesus. Those are hard trials. Trials can be relational conflict with a believer, persecution for following Jesus, a social discrimination for being a Jesus freak, right? You get passed over from the promotion, everybody's looking at you weird because you're always a person reading your Bible and praying. A social discrimination, that could be a trial. I think even in verse 9 through 11, there's a caveat here for trials that come from poverty or wealth. Both of those two things can bring trials in our life. How do we respond, though? I think that's the setup here. How do we respond in those fill-in-the-blank spaces in our life? What kind of perspective should we have when trials come into our lives? Well, James tells us. He says to count it or consider it joy when trials come. Now, that is the hardest dang thing to do as a Christian. I think it is. There's a lot of hard things. But that's one of the hardest things to do, to count a trial as joy. I think when I'm in a trial, I think when we're in a trial, the first thing we typically count it as is unjust, not joy. Why me? What did I do to deserve this? It's not my fault. This is unjust. Sometimes we consider it hopeless. Are things ever going to change? Will this trial ever end? Will the pain ever go away? Or sometimes when the trial comes, we start to point fingers at God. Where are you? Are you not powerful enough to stop this? Are you not loving enough to put this to an end and take this trial away? Why joy? That's the question here. Why am I supposed to count this as joy? Why do we count a trial as joy? Well, here's why. Verse 3 and 4 says, there is a good and sovereign God who's working through his grace to transform you behind it. He's working in the trial. He's testing our faith, the genuineness of our faith, to produce steadfastness, to make us more mature in Christ, more complete in Christ. Listen to what Peter says. He kind of echoes what James is saying. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you rejoice, there's the joy again, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result and the praise and the glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. James and Peter say to have joy because God is testing the genuineness of your faith. He's making it more precious in the fire, resulting in the praise of Jesus. You know, sometimes when God's words won't increase our faith, wounds will. And he will do what he needs to do, again, to produce the steadfastness inside of us. But again, you have to have the right perspective first. Listen to what Paul Tripp says and a couple other people say about this idea. He says, God employs the trials of life as tools of grace to produce a Christ-like character in you that would not grow any other way. Spurgeon, trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we're truly made of. The Lord gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. Oswald Chambers, everything that tries and vexes us is God's way of cutting a deeper channel in us through which the life of Christ can flow. Trials, church, are a sure sign of God working in you. And they are not the absence of God's love. They are the very presence of God's love. When my son Rylan was five, he's 22 right now, but when he was five, he received a gash on the top of his head from a lightsaber. Somebody chunked a lightsaber at him, and it split his head wide open. And we, of course, grabbed him, and it was split open pretty dang good. And so we rushed him down to the hospital. We took him to the hospital. He's freaking out. Clearly, it's very painful for him. And we knew that we had to get him on the table in order for him to get his head stitched up. Well, putting him on the table, he's screaming, "Get me out of here. Let me up." He's trying to jump off the table. And I'm there. And I was a little fainty in my head, by the way. I saw the blood. And after the nurses attended to me, that's a true story. But what I had to do in that moment, I had to hold Ryland on the table. My love for my son held him down on the table. Church, when you are on the table, and the Lord Jesus Christ is doing a surgery on your faith, and you want to get up and you want to get out of there, rest be assured, his love is holding you on the table until he can stitch up your faith. This is the love of God. The second proof today is proof in your prayer. Let's look at verse 5-8. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, stable in all his ways." Now, remember when I spoke earlier about taking passages out of Scripture? Like if you just grab your Bible and you look up a verse real quick, it's easy to take it out of Scripture. And so verse 5 is one of those verses that is so easy to take out of Scripture. When you first just pop it, open up your Bible, read verse 5, it's like, okay, well, if I've got any decision, if I need any kind of understanding or any kind of answer from God in my life, all I have to do is just ask it like ChatGPT and just give him the answer. Who do I date? This man, this woman, this job, this house, which one do I do, God? Like, that's, if you take it out of context, that's what you'll end. But that's not what this passage is about. Given the context here, this is a trial. So what James is saying is when you're in the trial and you need some joy and you need some perspective, let him ask God for the wisdom. Let him ask God for the wisdom to have joy, for to how to make the right decisions in the middle of the trial. That's the context that we see here. Prayer is the key to having the right perspective. Prayer is the key. Let me ask a question. I thought about this, and this hit me this morning. When trials hit you, what is typically the first thing that you seek? Escapism? Oh man, I just gotta get out of this. I gotta go. Go to my room. Go out of the country. I'm gone. I got to get away from this. Is that the first thing that you seek in the middle of a trial? Is it food? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it medication? Is that the first thing that you seek in the middle of a trial? Christians seek and ask God. This is the point that James says here, that we ask God. We don't ask a kindred spirit first. You know what I mean? Like, oh, I got this trial. Oh, who do I know in my life who's gone through the same thing? That's not what James is saying first. It might be helpful, but that's not who we seek first. We don't seek Google. We don't ask Google. We don't even ask a good counselor here, is not what it says. In the trial, the first person we ask is God. We go to God. We ask him for wisdom. Now, let's be more honest. When we face trials, and let's say we get to God. Let's say we don't do those other things. I'm going to ask God first. In the middle, or when the trial hits our life, don't we typically pray for a way out and not for wisdom? You know what I'm talking about, right? So just think about all the text prayer groups that we're in, the D group and the life group, the prayer request cards, all those things. Typically, and I'm with you, right? Typically, it's, God, get me out of this trial. Would you take away the trial? And let me be clear here. It's okay to pray to God and ask him to take the trial away. There's nothing wrong with that. But here, what should be included in our prayers, according to James, is asking him for wisdom in the trial. God, help me to make right decisions in the trial, to not be formed by feelings. God, give me understanding of what you're doing in my life. What do I need in my life from you as you do surgery on my faith right now? What do I need? Lord, show me. God, give me rich joy in the middle of this trial. Church, this is something I'm going to ask you to do. This is a clear, easy application in your prayer life. Yes, pray, God, take away the trial, but don't forget to pray that God would give you wisdom in the trial. D group leaders, life group leaders, anyone who sends out prayer requests amongst the church, and there's a lot of that happening here. Let's remember in our groups and with our people to pray that God would give us the wisdom in the middle of the trial and not just a bunch of heal me, get me out of this trial prayers, right? Because God is doing something in the middle of the trial. And if we just pray for healing and deliverance, we could miss the greatest work that God is actually doing in the middle of the trial, and that is making me like Jesus. Let us pray to God. This gives us the right perspective. And when we do, of course, James doesn't just say, hey, ask God, go to prayer. No, he says, hey, when you go to God and you ask him, be confident. Don't go doubting. Don't lift up wobbly prayers. Don't lift up half-hearted wobbly prayers. That person, the wobbly prayers. Like, here's what that, first of all, that means this. God, yeah, I know you could do this, and the Bible says you could do this. Would you just do this? But then you turn around, and after you say amen, you run over here and try to fix it all yourself. Yeah. That is the double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. That man says, or that woman says, God, fix my marriage, and then turns to everyone else to fix the marriage. God, fix my finances, and then turns over here, cheats on his taxes, and doesn't tithe. God, fix all the things in my life, amen, and then turns over here because it has complete confidence in themselves to get away from the trials in their life. That man, that person, is the double-minded man who offers wobbly prayers, is like the wave of the sea. And here's the deal. That person must not expect that they will receive anything from God. Let us ask with confidence. Confidence in a sovereign God. The last is this. Proof in your perseverance. Proof in your perseverance. There it is. There it is, that Yellowstone thing again. Here we go. Now this is, church, this is the, this is where the rubber meets the road in this point, okay? We have the right perspective. It's great. We've even now asked God. We have the right prayer posture here to help us. But this is where it really comes, this is where the proof comes down if your faith is real. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. This is where faith is proven. When trials come to true believers, they don't just have the right perspective, they don't just pray to God, but they remain steadfast under the trial. They stand the test. In other words, they persevere. They persevere. What does it mean to persevere in the trials? It means they keep believing in Jesus. They don't quit Jesus. They keep believing. They keep their convictions about Jesus. They keep reading Jesus' words. They keep praying prayers to God. They keep their commitment to Christ, and they keep close to the church in the trial. They persevere. And this is the proof that they are God's people and he is their God. When trials come, true believers don't have a shrinking faith or a spineless faith that starts to mourn and moan and doubt, just moping. You know, when trials come and somebody just gets dominated by moping and mourning, head down, true believers don't do that. Now, I'm not saying you won't struggle with that, but eventually you'll come out of that. That's not what we do. When trials come to true believers, they don't quit all of the healthy habits of the faith. They don't absent their quiet times. They don't quit praying to God. They don't stop going to D group and life group, and the church just gets tossed to the side. That is not what true believers do. True believers, they persevere. Too many times I see and I hear stories of professing Christians who, when they face a trial, Jesus and the church are the first things to go in their lives. Where you been? It's been hard. Life's really going through a lot of trials right now. So I just don't have time for D group. I don't have time for church right now. You should have some sympathy for me, RC. Oh, I do. And that's why I want you here with your people, with the people who know who trials are. They know what they are, and they know their God, because your faith is being tested in the trial, and I want you to persevere in the trial. This is the place and the people that we are supposed to be around in the midst of the fire. And that is what proves our faith is real. We persevere. We don't quit Jesus like we quit our cell phone providers, quit our neighborhoods and change friendships. That's not what we do. We persevere. We stay with steadfast faith. And we persevere just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did when he persevered in the midst of the world's biggest trial. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, the trial that Jesus went through on the cross, the shame, the wrath of God, his anger poured out on sin. That trial, our lesser than little trials are nothing in comparison to that. And because he endured, he persevered, and he didn't just do it, he did it with joy, so he could pay for the penalty of our sins. Jesus is the ultimate persevere, And when we persevere in our lesser than trials, we show ourselves to be just like our Savior. We copy Christ. Now, I want to make a theological statement here, and it is very important to understand that I think it's pretty impactful. It's not necessary to know this to be saved, but once you are saved, this is an incredible kind of a second awakening that is extremely important to us. We, of course, have the responsibility to persevere. You've heard that in my preaching. I'm pleading with you, persevere, persevere. Stay close, steadfast, pass the test. All these things that James is telling us to do. Yes, and we persevere, proving that our faith is real. But let's be certain about something here today. We are not true believers because we persevere. We persevere because we are God's people. It's a big difference. Let me say this again. True believers aren't God's people because they persevere. They persevere because they are God's people. You see, perseverance is not the strength or the stubbornness of man. It's not, I will persevere. That's not what it is. There is a sovereign God who has working perseverance as a tool of grace. Look at 1 Peter 1:5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So I want you to see something here. This is extremely important. Who began the work of faith in you? This is absolutely essential to your understanding about perseverance. Who began the work? God did. So if you have faith today, God began the work in you. And if God gave it to you, he who began the work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He always finishes what he starts. All who are chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, and have been given faith by the Holy Spirit, he will persevere. It's perseverance of the saints. Maybe you've heard that term before in Reformed theology. It's the fifth pillar. And it is an absolute essential understanding here. We persevere. Yes, we do all those things, proving that we are his. But at the end of the day, we know. We don't stand over in the corner and self-congratulate. Hey, man, I did so good. I made it. I was so strong. I fought through that temptation. I made it through that trial. No, 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 no. It is the work of God. Like everything in our salvation from start to finish is the work of God and a gift of his grace. Let's give credit where credit is due. And there can never be a time where God would ever say, ho, 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 you're giving me too much credit here. Hey, stop, hold on. No, you have a lot of choice. And No, God would never say that. You can never praise God and give God enough credit for the work he's done in our lives. Super, super important. Let me say one more thing here. Right there at the end of verse 12, those who persevere do so because they love him. It says it right there. God has promised to those who love him. So my perseverance, your perseverance, true believer. I'm not trying to persevere so I can be saved one day. I'm doing it because I love him. You love him because of what he has done. He's called you and he's promised to keep you until completion. That is supposed to stir up a love of God inside of me to persevere. And those, of course, who persevere receive the crown of life, the reward of salvation in eternity forever and ever. I want to close today. Benji, you might want to come up. Y'all have a set to do here. No, you come here for a minute. You come up here. He was going to his post real quick. Emma, come here for a second too. I thought about today. I was like, man, I want to share a story today of what we've just preached about today, the proof of perseverance. And y'all know Benji's on our staff. He's been a worship leader here for 4 or 5 years now, right? I think so. Three? What the heck, man? Feels like a lot longer. Pastor math. But one of the reasons why this guy is on our staff and why Emma's up here and all these things is not necessarily for musical ability. It's not because he's like really cool. I think you're cool. But that's not why Benji's on our staff here. Benji's not up here because he's producing worldwide albums and has a lot of influences out there. It's not why he's here on our staff. He's here because he is a man who has proven his faith through perseverance. Just like we've studied today. And they came to this church, again, it was about 4 years when y'all first started coming here. But if you know a little bit about their story, man, Benji got hit with a cancer diagnosis back in 2021. Trial, no doubt a trial. Nothing he did wrong, a trial. God doing a surgery, testing the genuineness of his faith. And through that whole season, him and Emma both, man, they had the right perspective. They knew God was doing a work in them. They didn't understand it. Were there times that were hurting and questions to God? Absolutely there was. They didn't have all the answers. But they had the right perspective. They fought for joy. They sought the ear of God. They asked for tons of prayers amongst their church, amongst the people in their life, and they asked God to give them a lot of wisdom. God, what are you teaching us in the middle of this trial? If that wasn't enough of a trial, Emma desperately, y'all both desperately wanted a child. There was like a baby boom happening around this church. Everybody's having a baby. And Emma was barren and could not have a child. Trial, another trial. Seeking God. But here's what I want you to know. Both of you have proven your faith through perseverance. They kept believing. They kept their convictions. They kept their closeness with Christ and the church. And they have proven themselves to be God's people. And I'm proud of you for that. I love y'all for that. And it is a great display of what we've talked about today. So let me pray for us, and then we want to worship. Father, we love you. And your word is perfect and true, and we love to go through just your word without any kind of a steering of our own hearts and what we want it to do. We just read it for what it is, and you've taught us a great lesson today about perseverance. Father, we know that trials will come. We know that we won't like them. We know they'll be unexpected, and they will be unwelcome. But Father, I pray today that you have helped us to understand that we can have the right perspective. Your word tells us that trials will come. Give us the right perspective. Give us the joy of our salvation and the joy of knowing that you are working and just an invisible good in us that we can't yet see. Help us to embrace that. Father, we seek your face and your ear in the middle of a trial. Help us to be more of a praying church that shows a confidence and a dependence upon you to help us in the middle of a trial. And God, help us to be a people who persevere in the trial, to stay close to Christ, his church, and thank you most of all for preserving us, to promise to the very, very end that you keep those who you call. Christ, work in this church today, in your people, for your name's sake. Amen. All right, amen. Let's, now you can get